Good morning, Saints of JSEC. So for those who don't know why that I call you guys saints, it's because it's one of the Apostle Paul's favorite ways of addressing believers. Now, the word saint literally means holy ones, but the Apostle Paul is not using the word to refer to a certain class of Christians. He's using the word saint for all believers of all times. So no matter what your status, your reputation, what you have done, your pedigree, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And you see, the word saint is nothing to do about what we have done. Paul calls us saints because of what God has done and is doing in and for us. God is making us more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So good morning again, Saints of JSEC. So sadly, one of our JSEC saints will be leaving us soon. Our sister Paige over there, she will be moving to the States, and this is her final Sunday. So I thought it would be appropriate to send her off with a prayer. So let me pray on our behalf for her. Father God, we thank you for the time we've gotten to know Paige as she ventures out on a new season in her life. We pray for your protection over her comings and goings. We pray for a smooth transition to the States. Lord, guide her to a good family church, a space where she can experience your love and also avenues for her to demonstrate your love to others. A community that will journey together in nurturing one another in becoming more and more like your Son. And Paige, I'd like to leave you with this verse. It's from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Paige, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen. So for our remaining time of prayer, I'll be focusing on the theme of being salt and light. And today I just sense it's appropriate for us to focus on those outside our church family. And that's not to say that what happens inside our church family is not important. Each of us are God's beloved children, and he calls us to care for one another. And so do be assured that the JSEC leadership are praying for each and one of you and the various needs that are in our church family. It's just this morning I thought it would be good to focus on those outside our church family. So before I pray, I'd like to say a huge thank you for all those who've approached me with outreach ideas. And do keep them coming, and always keep them coming. And we're meeting as a leadership team on November the 13th to discuss them, amongst other things. So do keep your ears open for things that are brewing. Let us pray. Father God, you are present in all the earth. You are present in all the places and spaces we interact in. You are present in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our malls, our communities. So help us to be present to your love, Father God. Help us to be present to your grace, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be present to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And out of this posture of being present to your ever-present presence, help us cooperate with what you are doing in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, homes, and wherever else we may do life, work, and play. Help us as saints of JSEC, in the power of your Spirit, to be Jesus to a world that desperately needs you. We pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're starting a new sermon series, and we're going through the book of Philippians. So I'll be kicking the series off today, and next week Ryan will preach on Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 26, for those who like to read ahead. Now, before I open God's word, let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to teach the Bible in such a way that we will hear you speaking to us. And please help us to respond to you in a way that pleases you. Amen. So imagine there's a baby resting happily in a mother's arms. Maybe it's something like the picture you see over there. And the mother looks down into the baby's eyes with unspeakable love. And she begins gently to talk to her and rub her cheeks while she's talking to her. And the daughter just suddenly smiles. Or imagine a child playing with his father on the living room. And dad suddenly tickles the little boy. The son begins to giggle and both end up laughing hysterically. Now that's a picture of joy, a picture of contentment, security, and unbridled laughter. But joy can also be found in painful times, such as a funeral. Even though there's tears, you know your loved ones are in a better place. Or even in a hospital bed, knowing that the Lord is always near. Or maybe you have lost a job, but you have a strong trust that God will provide. That's joy too. You see, joy runs deep and strong, flowing from a confident assurance in God's loving control. Regardless of your life situation, you can find joy, true joy, in Christ. And as I mentioned, today we're starting a new series on the book of Philippians. And we'll see that joy dominates the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers in Philippi. In the short letter, only 4 chapters long, the theme of rejoicing or joy appears 16 times. Now, what's surprising is the Apostle Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. He was in prison awaiting a trial where the outcome could most likely lead to his execution. And in this context, he's writing a letter to dear friends of his. These friends are the church of Philippi. Now, both Paul and the church were going through a challenging time. The church in Philippi was facing opposition. So you see, Philippi was a Roman colony. And the locals of Philippi had a fierce loyalty to the Roman emperor of their time. And in that time, the cult of the Roman emperor flourished. So the cult of the Roman emperor essentially was about worshipping the emperor as Lord and Savior. So it's easy to understand how the citizens of Philippi were in direct conflict with Christians in the city. As the Christians refused to worship the emperor as their Lord and Savior, the Philippian church stood firm that only Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And so we see in chapter 1, verse 30, Paul alludes to how both he and the Philippian church are going through the same struggle. The struggle of following Jesus as Lord and Savior in a world that opposes Jesus' lordship. In the situation, Paul writes one of his most joyous letters. But the question is, what brought the Apostle Paul joy in the circumstances? And in today's passage, we see that there were three things that brought the Apostle Paul joy. And expresses these three things in the form of a prayer. The first thing we see that brought Paul joy is their partnership in the gospel. So if your Bible is open, please do look at verses 3 and 4 with me. 3 and 4 of chapter 2. And there'll be Bibles in the pews. And side note, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take the Bible home. Or if you know someone who wants a Bible, feel free to grab a Bible in the pew and just give it to whomever desires one. So, chapter 2, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So, Paul doesn't go into detail about what this partnership looks like in this passage. But we will find out more about that later in the sermon series. So, I'm no Greek scholar, but according to one commentator, the word partnership here is a Greek translation of the word koinonia. And koinonia can literally be translated into the word fellowship. Now for us these days, the word fellowship has been generally watered down. When we speak about let's fellowship together, it often revolves around maybe having coffee together or doing some form of entertainment with each other. And I'm not saying that this is not fellowship. Yes, it is a part of fellowship, but it's only a very small aspect of what fellowship means in the Bible. You see, in the early church, this word has strong connotations of being responsible for each other's well-being. Paul here speaks about the fellowship, or as we have it in the Bible, partnership in the gospel. It points to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for all and how it brings believers into mutual responsibility for each other. The good news about Jesus makes everyone who believes in it also responsible for taking care of one another. And in this instance, this fellowship or partnership in the gospel refers to the Philippians' practical support for Paul's efforts to proclaim the gospel and meet the needs of other believers. And we will later see in the book that this practical support is referring to their financial support. Now, what I want to focus here is not so much on the monetary support the apostle received from the Philippian church. Rather, I want to focus on an implication for us the Philippians' church support points to. It points to that Paul and the Philippians had a shared goal. And the shared goal was the gospel. And the shared goal of sharing the good news with others. And the shared goal resulted in a shared course of action. So the shared goal of the gospel and a shared course of action. And what I mean by shared course of action is that there are 101 ways that the Philippian church could have partnered with Apostle Paul in the gospel. But in the end, they all came to a conclusion or belief that the best way to partner with him in the gospel was to provide Paul with financial help. Now, the emphasis I'm focusing here is on the shared goal and the shared way of implementing the goal. Now, even though I haven't been here for a long time, I can feel confident to say that we are all here partners in the gospel. We all desire for the gospel to bear fruit here in Chelsea Green, in London, and even abroad. And the question I invite us to wrestle with is, how would God like us to partner with him in the gospel at JSAC? How would God like us to partner with him in the gospel at JSAC? So let me elaborate more on what I mean by this. You see, there are an endless amount of things or activities we could be doing at JSAC. And all these activities are not necessarily bad activities. They're most likely actually very good and even God-honoring activities. Or should I use the word ministries? The problem, though, is that we only have limited resources and limited people. We can't do everything. And I don't think God expects us to do everything. But I do believe that he's already working in this neighborhood. He's already working in the city. He's already working in the world. And due to things like our gifts, our history, our local context, and so on, I believe God is inviting us to do one or two things in partnering with him in the gospel. And it's one or two specific things. And as a body of believers, we need to discern what these one or two things are. And now discernment in a community can be a challenging thing. I'm sure we all have many great ideas of what are the one or two things we can do as a body of believers. But the problem is we can't obviously do all these things. It's just not practically feasible. So the question then becomes is, how do we discern as a community what God is inviting us to do as a church? So one option is that me, your pastor, just says we're going to be doing this and then we do that. But I do not believe that is a healthy option. You see, we all have God's Spirit residing in us as his beloved children. We all have access to discerning God's will. And when you look in the New Testament, we see that big decisions were often made in community, such as the one for supporting the Apostle Paul. And I believe that's because we all have the Holy Spirit, he will not give us contradictory messages. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of discord or confusion. So then, if God is inviting us to one or two things to join him in his gospel mission, he will not create confusion amongst us or discord. Now, having said this, it's a growing exercise or process on learning how to discern as a body, as a community. And in this regard, I would like to offer some advice that my senior pastor of my previous church I served at gave me. He said, when we're discerning in community, we need to be conscious of the various voices that are speaking to us. So firstly, there's our own personal voice or our own opinion. And we should be conscious of what that is, because every one of us has an opinion. Secondly, there is the voice of others, and we should be hearing what others are saying. And when I say hearing, I don't mean audibly hearing what they're saying, the words, but understanding what they mean by what they say. Thirdly, there's the voice of God. Now, when I say the voice of God, I'm not meaning he will speak audibly to us like Moses in the burning bush. We know we get God's will through Scripture, and by his Spirit, he helps us to apply it to our daily life. And I'm not saying that these three voices are mutually exclusive, but often the case is amongst these various voices, there's a common thread that runs through them. And this common thread may be what God is inviting us to do as a community. And just one disclaimer, one footnote. We need to be aware of another voice that's also competing with us, and that's the voice of Satan. So it's good. That's the voice of Satan. So it's good to be aware that Satan is like a lion. He's on the prowl to cause discord in our community. He would love to cause confusion and discord in our body. But remember, the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of confusion and discord. And he will not want us to be united in our gospel witness. He'll do everything he can to disunite us. So, JSAC, what one or two tangible things do you think God is calling us for? What is he inviting us to do to partner with him in the gospel here as a body of believers? Thus far, I've mentioned one of the things that brought joy to the Apostle Paul, the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. And when we move on in the passage, we see that there's a second thing that brought joy to the Apostle Paul. His thankfulness to God that God will complete the good work he had begun in the Philippians. So look at verse 6 with me from chapter 1. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now the good work Paul refers to here is the good work of salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that the work of salvation is God's work alone. We as believers, we can't save ourselves. I recall the story about a few years back. I was serving as a campus chaplain at a university in South Africa. And we had a short team come from us to the States. A short-term team come to us from the States. And I remember there was this one guy, and he was extremely well-meaning, and he had a passion to share the gospel. He also was a very gifted salesman. And he would tend to use sales techniques or his persuasive ways of saying things to persuade people to accept the gospel. And you must understand that in South Africans are very open to the gospel. It's still very much a culturally Christian community or country. So what happened is that there were some people who gave their life to Christ. But later it was discovered, a little bit later, that a lot of these people didn't truly give their life to Christ. But they felt pressured, or they thought it was the acceptable thing in that instance to say that they accepted the gospel. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that we cannot rely on our own gifts or talents or strategies or all these various things to bring people to salvation. The work of salvation is God's work alone. And in this passage, we also see that the work of salvation, even in Christians, is an ongoing thing. So I remember hearing someone say that as Christians, we are saved, we are being saved, and one day we will fully be saved. In other words, our salvation is not complete this side of eternity. We're not yet fully like Jesus. We are all in the process of becoming more like him day by day. And we know that when he returns to restore all things, it is only then we will be fully like him. And now there's also another aspect of God's good work of salvation that Paul alludes to here. And that is the presence of the good works that these believers do. But it's important to know that even these good works that believers do is a gift of God. You see, it is only by God's grace that he takes hold of us as his children, and he works in us to produce a life that is consistent with the gospel. So, saints of JSAC, even with these one or two things that God is calling us to partner with him in his work of salvation, these one or two things are a gift. Our good works from God come from him. These good works are not our accomplishment, but his. And I find this an encouraging truth. I find it encouraging in that because the work is his, it means he will help us to even accomplish his work. It means that he provides us with the resources and the power that we need to do these good works. And friends, we need to trust him in that. Not trust in our strategies, our abilities, our intellect, maybe our good looks for some of you. You can add to that list to bring people to the faith. We need to trust in Jesus. And now moving on to the third thing that brought joy to the Apostle Paul. And this reason is a more personal reason for him. The apostle is thankful that their partnership in the gospel has been consistent through thick and thin. So please open your Bibles to verses 7 and 8 with me. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So in these verses, we see that Paul says in the first part of verse 7 that he has them in his heart. And in verse 8, he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And the apostle can feel this way as their partnership in the gospel has been consistent through thick and thin. So whether the apostle Paul was in chains or not for the gospel, he's deeply thankful for how the Philippians has continued to partner with him in defending and confirming the gospel. Now, the cultural context of Paul's day was heavily influenced by shame and honor culture. It was a shame and honor culture. So Paul's imprisonment, which would have been seen as shameful in the Roman culture of his time. And by implication, this would bring shame on the Philippian church. Now, for those of us who don't exist in a shame and honor culture, it's hard for us to understand the gravity that shame and honor had on people's day-to-day lives. One commentator even said, shame played an important role in guiding first century Roman society. In their society, shame was even seen as a worse thing than death. So by the standards of the cultural context of Paul's day, the Philippian church would have a strong reason not to continue supporting and partnering with the Apostle Paul. Supporting Paul, who was in prison, will be culturally seen as bringing great dishonor to the church. Yet we know that the Philippian church continued to stick with Paul through thick and thin. So, my brothers and sisters, JSAC, my friends, I know that you're well aware that partnering in the gospel together will not be an easy thing. And we should expect that it will be a challenging as we journey together in being gospel witnesses to each other and the surrounding communities. Yet even amidst these challenges, we can experience what true joy is. And I'd like to encourage us to keep on keeping on, not because of anything special in and of ourselves, but as previously Paul had mentioned, that God has continued to work in and through us until Christ returns. God will provide us what is needed to be his witnesses to a world that desperately needs him. And when I read these verses, it reminds me that Apostle Paul's joy was a supernatural joy. Humanly speaking, he doesn't have much to be joyful for. After all, he's in prison and in chains for the gospel. Yet we see that God gives him this joy because the Philippian church partners in the gospel with him through thick and thin. And you also know that this partnership will bear fruit because God is at work in them, through them, and around them. So as we move on to the final verses of our text this morning, verses 9 to 11, we see Paul interceding for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And in this prayer, we see what Paul desires for the church. He prays that in essence, that they will grow spiritually, with the ultimate goal that God will receive glory and praise. And what Paul means by spiritually is a very tangible thing. In our modern society, the word spiritual often has connotations of something that is immaterial, something that is non-tangible, that you can't see or touch. But by spiritual, it means their love will grow and overflow more and more for each other. And the Apostle Paul clarifies what this love looks like. It's a love that reflects the very character of God. It's a love, as verse 9 says, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And now the Greek word used here for knowledge here is epikonesis. It's a word that Paul often uses. It implies knowledge from personal experience, not just intellectual knowing, but what can be described as a whole person knowing. It's a relational knowing, the way we know our spouse or someone significant in our lives, like a parent or close friend. It's a knowledge that comes from the deep context of a deep personal relationship. Let me try to give you a personal example. So when I eat out, what you will discover is that I don't normally like choosing my food. There's just far too many choices. So if I'm with my wife, she knows what I want to eat. She knows what I like to eat and what I don't like to eat. And essentially, my main criteria is that it must not be spicy. And when I mean it's spicy, I mean things like curry and chili, and also not too saucy. Now, there are thousands of meals that fall into this category. But in times when we eat out, Nayun has this intuitive sense of what I can eat or even like to eat. It may be even the first time that she's come across this menu. But given what she knows of me in a relational sense, she's able to choose something that I can eat. And what I'm trying to say is that this personal knowledge of me influences Nayun's choice of food for me. And now, no analogies are perfect. All analogies fall short somewhere. But the point I'm trying to make is that when it comes to God, when we grow in our personal relationship with Him, when we grow in our intimacy with Him, we can in some sense know intuitively what God likes and dislikes. And so the choices we make in life can be guided by us truly knowing what pleases God from a deep personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. What Paul here refers to as depth of insight. So what does this practically mean for us as saints of JSAC? What this means is that with the Spirit's help, we need to desire to grow with ever-increasing intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow with ever-increasing intimacy with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we read and study Scripture, it isn't merely an intellectual exercise. But with the Spirit's help, we encounter God in a personal way. When we read or hear His word, it's like the difference between reading a love letter or a textbook. We need to ask God to help us to encounter the Scriptures like a love letter from God, as opposed to a textbook about Him. And as we grow in intimacy with our Father by Spirit through His word, we get to truly know more of our Heavenly Father's heart for the world and us. We get to know what it means to love well. Love like Jesus would in all the various situations we encounter in life. So JSAC, as a church, we are placed in this time and place. And it's not by accident, but by sovereign will. God is leading us. God is already present in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in all aspects of our life. So, dear saints of JSAC, what one or two things do you think God is calling us for? What one or two tangible things is He inviting us to do, to partner with Him in the gospel year as a body of believers? And I'd like to invite you to prayerfully think about this question throughout the coming weeks. And thank you again for those who've shared their ideas with me. But please do keep praying about this and keep these ideas coming. And I love to hear your responses. And remember, this is an ongoing journey that will evolve over time. Let me close in prayer for us. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that you are a God that truly desires intimacy with us. Help us when we open your word. Help us for it to be a time of growing intimacy with you, not merely an intellectual exercise of knowing about you, but that we may truly know you personally. Help us, dear Lord, as a church, just to day by day grow in intimacy with you, and day by day see the goodness in the world that you have made, and see how you are busy restoring all things for your glory. And help us cooperate with what you are doing in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.